If you would take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, won't be hard to find. You knew that, though, already, right? Malachi, chapter 3. We're going to look today at verse 13 and read down through verse 18. Malachi 3. Beginning there in verse 13. Hear now this word of the Lord. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, our prayer is that you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, as you have promised that as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth and does not return until it accomplishes that for which you sent it forth, Lord, we pray that this word, your holy word today, would accomplish that for which you sent it forth. Lord, indeed, today we long to hear a word from you, not some clever words of the preacher, but Lord, your word. And that is our prayer today, Lord, that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Presbyterian Reformed Church, better known in recent history as Pleasant Grove Presbyterian Church, has been in this building for 41 years. Next week, it will be meeting in a different building about 15 miles away, but it will be the same church. For the church is the body of Christ. As we read a few minutes ago, a building built without hands. The church is not a building. But one of the things about which you have to wonder, and one of the things that's probably on many people's minds is, will this church be remembered? Will anybody think about this church when the sign's different? Maybe when the property itself looks different? Will anyone remember the work and the sacrifices that have been made here? What did all that work, what did all that sweat and tears accomplish? Those were some of the questions that were swirling about with Malachi's hearers almost 400 years before Christ. And they complained bitterly against the Lord. In fact, this little book is a series of bitter complaints that the people voiced against the Lord. You might notice in our offertory scripture, that was one of the complaints in this book. Here, they complain against the Lord, but the Lord confronts them, and he said, you have said harsh things against me. But confronted by the Lord, they say, well, us? Did we do that? It kind of reminded me of my children when they were growing up. Every time something was amiss in our house or something got tore up or something was not like it should be, there was this strange person who came to our house. His name was not me. And every time you ask, who did this or who did that? Not me. I never found this person. I never actually confronted him, but they were always quick to let me know that this person did it. That's the kind of way these people are. When the Lord Almighty comes against them and says, you said some bad things about me. Not us, Lord. But the Lord called to mind their accusations against him. He said, you said it's futile to serve the Lord. They implied that the promises that he had made were as nothing, that they were only lies. And they brought as proof, their proof is, look, the wicked are prospering more than we are. They're blessed more than we are. What did all their sacrifice and all their hard work get them? These are harsh words to say against God Almighty. However, there were some in the land, probably a small number, small minority. But as we say that, don't forget, God always has his faithful remnant. There is always a small remnant of people who are faithful to the Lord. We remember perhaps Elijah on Mount Carmel after he had defeated the prophets of Baal. But that was such that Jezebel, the queen, swore to him, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah had to run for his life. And he sort of complained to the Lord. He said, Lord, the Israelites have rejected your prophets. They have broken down your altars. They've killed your prophets. And I'm the only one left. Sometimes we feel that way. But the Lord said, it's not so. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Here too in Malachi's time, there were others in the land who feared the Lord. They had had the same experiences as the other people in the land. The first group who complained so bitterly against the Lord, but the latter group feared the Lord. They spoke with one another. They were touched with repentance, and they encouraged one another. Their words and their conduct were a sharp contrast with the complaints and the disobedience of the first group. Probably the majority in the land who were acting that way. And the Lord took notice. He took note of the faithful ones. When we say God took notice, we see that that note is recorded. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. Of course, this is metaphorical. God doesn't forget anything. God knows everything. He knows everything before it's ever going to happen. He knows every word you're going to say before it ever enters your mind. So this is a metaphorical description. And the scroll of remembrance is written. This is the only use in Scripture of that particular phrase. But it's an idea that we see repeatedly in Scripture. Just a couple of examples. Exodus 32:32. Moses, pleading for the Lord to spare the Israelites, said, if not then, blot me out of the book you have written. Daniel 12:1, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. And Luke 10:20, Jesus said, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Revelation 3:5, he will never blot his name out of the book of life. Revelation 20:12, another book was opened, which is the book of life. This scroll here obviously has reference to the righteous, to those who fear and honor the Lord. They are his people. There's a purpose for this book, this scroll. This book is written before God, then God executes what was written. He is a just judge. He will render justice to to all, even though we might not see it right at this moment. And it's often very difficult to discern any advantage for the righteous versus the wicked. Success, prosperity, worldly fame are often lavished on the wicked, on the unbelieving, on those who promote a false gospel, on those who promote false teaching. And on the other hand, you see great piety and great devotion to God is often found in the most humble of circumstances, in the midst of privation and poverty. You know, the Apostle Paul was beaten and whipped and put in jail, and yet Felix and Nero and others like that were lavished with all kind of lavish, extravagant parties and banquets, and debauchery, and the Apostle Paul languishes in jail. You know, in 1572, 30,000 Protestant men, women, and children were butchered in France, and the Pope declared a party, a parade. He asked all the cardinals to form a giant parade and go to St. Mark's Church and give thanks to God for what had happened. And even in our land, sometimes there's thanks to God for certain political things and victories and so forth, when the people who won are people who promote and carry on this terrible slaughter of 60 million babies in this country. Such things distress the godly when it seems there's no remedy, when the multiplicities of evil just seem to grow. The faithful sometimes feel helpless. But the point to the prophet's words are just this. God does notice. There is a record. There is a scroll of remembrance, a book written of those who feared the Lord. This scroll, this book has a purpose, that God would in his own time protect and defend his church. Although at times it might seem they served and honored God in vain sometimes, it's not so. In time it will be seen that their obedience and their faithfulness has not been overlooked. Look at those glorious words in verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. These faithful ones, they will be mine. That is a covenant promise that runs all through the Old Testament. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And here it is, the last page of the Old Testament. They will be mine. In the closing pages of the book of Revelation, we see the same promise fulfilled. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Who is the they that are referred to here? Those who were written in the scroll. They did not serve the Lord in vain. Their sacrifices and their service did not go unnoticed, although the world took no notice of it. God took notice. The book of remembrance is first written before God, then God executes what is written in that book. Notice the Lord says, they will be mine in the day I take up my treasured possessions. How does a holy God make a wretched, sinful mass of perdition his treasured possession? How does the Holy One, whose eyes are too pure as to look upon sin, take sinners as his own? What's right here? It's right here in Malachi's prophecy. In fact, it brackets this text. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. The Lord will send a messenger who will announce his coming, and then suddenly The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. He is the messenger of the covenant. Notice that. The covenant promise that has been held out for so long. I will be your God and you will be my people. He is the one who will fulfill the promise of the covenant. The one who has brought that to fulfillment for those who feared the Lord, for those who were looking for him to come in fulfillment of these promises. You see the promise repeated here at the end of this book, the final two verses of this book. The messenger is coming. He's coming to announce the Lord's impending arrival, and it will be a great and dreadful day. So how does God make sinners his treasured possession? By coming in the person of Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant promises. He comes and he humbles himself, leaves heaven, and comes to this place, being made like us in every way except for sin, to live a life of perfect obedience to God, and to give his life as the all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all who believe. They are then clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That great imputation takes place, a double imputation. Our sins are placed upon Christ, who pays the full penalty that is due, and his righteousness is placed upon us. We're clothed in his righteousness, and when God looks at us, he sees his treasured possession, the righteousness of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's how. And he will spare them, he says. God will spare them from that dreadful day that's coming. This is a promise which should be especially noted. Those who belong to the Lord will be spared. That is, they will be pardoned. And this because of the one who stands in their stead, the messenger of the covenant, who himself fulfills the terms of the covenant which we violated. Secondly, not only spares his faithful ones, their service is accepted as that of a faithful son, of his faithful son, Jesus Christ. How can our works, which all of which, even the very best, are like filthy rags in God's sight, how can they be approved by God? Because God does not simply remove our sins. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit and forms in us a new course of life. Our works are then accepted, not of their own worth, but rather through the mediation of Jesus Christ. So it will be with all those who belong to the Lord. It will be that way with his treasured possessions. And even though it's very difficult to discern between the righteous and the wicked, particularly in this pragmatic evangelicalism of our day that equates size and popularity with God's favor, the Lord promises that you will see the distinction. At first glance, this could be seen as encouragement to the faithful, but John Calvin says it's addressed to all, especially to the ungodly. For they see no difference right now, especially when they prosper. God's great providence smiles on them when they abundantly prosper and have everything they want. But God says, you will see that he is a just judge, that you cannot with impunity reject him, that you cannot with impunity revile and blaspheme him, that you cannot be insolent toward him. The Lord says, you will see the distinction. The righteous will rejoice on the great day of the Lord. The wicked will cry out on the day of the Lord, that dreadful day, for the hills and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the Lamb. There will be a distinct difference when the secrets of every heart are revealed. The wicked will be constantly weeping and gnashing their teeth in agony. But for the Lord's treasured possession, there will be no sorrow or crying or pain. So to return to the initial question, who will notice? Who will even remember the sacrifices and the work and the sweat and the tears that were shed in this place? What about all the faithful ones who feared the Lord and honored him with their sacrifices in this place? Brothers and sisters, be assured of this. The Lord knows those who are his. Their names were in the book before the foundation of the world, and what he wrote, he brings to fulfillment. He brought much of it to fulfillment in this very place. The world may forget, but as the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, a mother may forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. He said, see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Imprinted on his hands, written in the book, preserved in a scroll of remembrance, God will never forget. I dare not compare any list I might make with the Lord's scroll of remembrance, for God looks on the heart. But lest we forget, hear the names of the faithful ones who've honored the name of the Lord in this church, in this place. William Gilmore, John Robert Dempsey, Ellie Sherrill, John Everett, Katrina Everett, James Blankenhorn, Pratt Blankenhorn, Jimmy Blankenhorn, Valerie Blankenhorn, Anna M. Blankenhorn, Martha Barclay, Elizabeth Roberts, Lynn Gilmore Slaughter, David Gilmore, Jean Gilmore, Thomas Heathcote, Lucille Heathcote, Janet Bynum, Hannah Lively, Alice Franklin, Lucille Jones, Howard Jones, Pam Jones Russell, Lynn Russell, Mitty Frederick, Agnes Dempsey, Janet Miller, Janet Muir, Mary McCrory, Sarah Jones, Joe Jones Sr., Kathy Diane Sherrill, Mary Miller, Audrey Miller Hall, Barbara Cheryl Chafin, Linda Sherrill, Eddie Gilmore, Carl Miller, Terry Salter, Kathy Dempsey, Marie Hutchins, Paula Dempsey Moore, Catherine Davis, Annie Bindings, Eunice McCrory, Julia Busack, Jeanette Harding, Lucia Hutchins, Florence Long, Pam Miller Cooley, Jake Bynum, Michael Russell, Sharon Russell, James Franklin Jr., Harry McCrory, Jane Curley, Florence Montgomery, Arthurine McCrory, Gerald Hutchins, Marguerite Johnson, Ruth Melton, Robert Dietz, Janie Dietz, Creola Russell, Ms. Gerald Hutchins, John Fitzsimmons, Stuart Graham, Albert Roberts, Lawrence Dempsey, Shirley Dempsey, Bob Harding, Marilyn Miller, Gene Clark, Joseph Harding, Clifford Orwell, Annie Orwell, Edward Fitzsimmons, Virginia Fitzsimmons, Stephen Fitzsimmons, C.E. DeArmond, Florence DeArmond, Tim McCrory, Edwin Johnson, James Miller, Jimmy Miller, Robert Muir, Kathy Dietzheimer, Annie Nelson, Dean Dempsey, Edith Hallmark, Grady Barnes, Mrs. Grady Barnes, Mary Buck, Sharon Fitzsimmons, Neil Frederick Jr., Frederick Dempsey, Carolyn Dempsey, Philip Russell, Steve Sawyer, Cindy Sawyer, Peter Blankenhorn, Henry Dempsey, David Dempsey, Susan Dempsey, Stacy Dempsey Basir, John Dempsey Jr., Karen Glover, Gene Hodges, Ronnie McConatha, R.J. McConatha, Julie Morrow, Sarah Robinson, Brooke Salter, Kenneth Salter, Elizabeth Shivers, Kevin Williams, Wendy Williams, George Adkins, Faye Adkins, Stan Anderson, Susan Anderson, Sherry Blankenhorn, Elizabeth Dietz, Robbie Dietz, Michael Frostberg, Hillary Frostberg, Tina Haley, James Haley, Jonathan Haley, Mitchell Haley, Joseph Haley, David Holmes, Jane Holmes, Jeff Heimer, Tom Sawyer, Rebecca Sawyer, Tom Sawyer Jr., Isabel Sawyer, Brody Sawyer, Marcia Greer, Robin Maples, Blaine Isbell, Blake Isbell, Matthew Isbell, Alton Jones, Margaret Markham, Tom Palmer, Leanne Palmer, Gideon Wathira, Naomi Nagumo, Gail Whiteley, and faithful pastors and interim pastors, Carl Russell, Leonard Van Horn, Stephen Hamilton, Herb Boucher, Tom Nash, Jay Haley, Luis Orteza, Jim Maples. Hearing these names, we can only add this. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the heritage of this church we see around us this morning. Thank you for the faithful ones who came before. Great stewards of the faith, great stewards of the trust that you have entrusted to them, passed along to other generations. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed be faithful as we carry forward that, the truth of the gospel. Lord, the truth of your word to a dying world, to a world which is in desperate need of the truth of your word. Help us to be faithful to that to which you have called us. And Lord, not to lose heart, but indeed to proclaim your truth to the glory of Christ our Savior, to your Father, glory and praise, Father. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.